Take your Bible as the choir's finding their place, you find your place in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we begin reading today in verse 8, and we will read through verse 11, a message that we entitle The Lion's Roar. Find the lion in Scripture in three different ways. He is the wicked one. We'll look at that. He is the Lion of Judah. He is Jesus himself. There are also physical lions in the Bible. In 1 Kings 13, a lion killed a lying preacher. God gave him a message and power. For a while he obeyed, and as he disobeyed, and on the way home, God sent a lion to kill him. There are physical lions that we deal with in our lives. There are spiritual adversaries that we deal with. But there is the great Lion of Judah that we can trust with all of our heart and soul. So this morning, I want us to look at the lion's roar in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 8. Hear the word of our great God. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. And that word is what? Amen. The lion roars. This text says that we have an adversary. This word adversary, where you find it here in verse 8, the devil, your adversary, is the word that is most often used as an opponent in a lawsuit. How many of you have ever been sued? Not that you sued. How many of you have ever been sued in your life? Few folks. I remember as a young boy growing up, my daddy ran a grocery store and he was sued. It was an old man that came through our grocery store. Somebody had broken a jar of Crisco oil and it ran the floor and you couldn't see it. We put up a sign as we began to hurry to clean it up and said, don't come this way. And we had someone standing there and said, don't go that way. But that elderly gentleman walked right through, fell and broke his hip. He told my dad, you know, it's my fault. I shouldn't have gone. They told me and I saw. But his kids rose up as an opponent in a lawsuit that eventually was settled out of court. I've only seen my father angry a few times in his life. Most of the time it was pointed at his only son. But this time it was pointed not at his customer, but the children of a customer. Because they came as an opponent in a lawsuit that we had to spend money to defend ourselves in something that was really not our fault. We had done what we thought was the right thing and the man had said. But nevertheless, we had an opponent. You have an opponent today, and he's coming after you. And the Bible says he's coming to devour you. This word devour, he is seeking someone in verse 8 to devour, literally means in its Greek formation to swallow. What he wants to do is crush you and eat you and swallow you and digest you. The lion roars. Like an adversary coming against you in a lawsuit, he wants you, and he wants your life. He wants to devour you, to swallow you. We're in a battle today. We're in a battle because the lion is roaring. We're in a battle for our body. We saw last week that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me tell you, the devil's after you physically. Because if he can get your body, then he has your attention. Because we all, first of all, respond in the flesh. When you hurt, you respond. Your flesh. And if you've not given your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, then the devil will have you, because you cannot get to the spirit man if you've not dealt with the physical man. The devil comes, and we have a battle for the body. Secondly, there's a battle for the family. Families are under attack all around us. Your family, my family. Your children, my children. All of us, we find our family is under attack. He's wanting to swallow us, to devour us, to divide us. Not only with our domestic families, but with our church family. He comes against us wanting to chew and tear not only your family at home, but your family at church. We are in a battle for the body. We are in for a battle for the family. But those two things, really not my application today. We are in a battle for the mind, for the mind. This word, where we find in verse 8, be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring. Roaring lion. In the background of the word roar, we have a word that speaks of vocalizing. Words. There is the battle that we must win first. It is the battle for the mind. For as Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. The way you think, some scriptures say within your heart, but you know that your heart is a muscle that beats, and it speaks metaphorically of how you're thinking, of who the man is. As we think, as a man thinks in his head, in his soul, in his mind, that's who he is. You see, the how of the enemy is with words. He howls against us with words. There are five great arguments that I believe the devil makes to us today. I've outlined them for you right there. Number one is the creation argument. Here is what God is putting forth. I'll speak a little longer to this probably in the second service, because I'll have more teenagers there. The creation argument says to us that God did not create us. This is what the devil comes against us with. He roars against us to say, you are nothing more than an intelligent animal having evolved faster than the other species around you. There's nothing different really from you and everything else that is alive. Therefore, people like PETA will elevate animals to the human side. It's amazing to me how at the same time liberals will elevate the animal kingdom to man's side, and they will protect turtles on Pensacola Beach, but they'll let you murder infant children in the womb. This simply does not make sense, but it is the creation argument, and it all goes back to say that God is really not the creator of man becoming the apple of his eye, but we are all just in an animal kingdom. And the lion roars with this non-creation argument. Secondly is what I call the sexual argument. The wicked one comes against us, and he's making an argument about our sexuality. And here's the phrase, and you hear it all the time. Practice safe sex. For the life of me, I did not know that it was dangerous. Hello? I'm just astonished at words. But our Youthful culture today is more sexually active than ever. And what they mean by safe sex is take precaution so that you don't have a pregnancy and have to abort that pregnancy. Be safe and protect yourself so that STD does not come your way. There's much disease. I am doing counseling for several young couples getting ready to get married. I've been thrilled because this is not always the case, but of late it seems. Hey, church, I just want you to know right now at 9:30, there is a host of young couples in small group right now. I'm talking about a growing phenomenon in the body life of Olive Baptist Church. These are newly married, got little kids, and they're filling up the preschool area down there with them and the children's area. And some of you are in this room, but the great majority of them are in small group right now and be in the next service. And so many coming out of that singles and college division, and two couples that I've had of late have both asked me in my counseling time with them, say, Pastor, I want to bring my purity ring and give it back to my father because I made a pledge when I was a teenager. And I said I would not be sexually active until my wedding night. What a joy it was just a few days ago to take that small little silver band and hand it back to a father and see tears come down his face. And for that girl to say, Daddy, I've made good on my pledge. I have been faithful in this regard. Now I know it's just hogwash and you know, old fuddy-duddy, but let me tell you, dear friend, it's still God's way. It's God's way. That sexual intercourse is not to come into your life outside of the bonds of matrimony. We are to keep ourselves pure. But the lion roars. Practice responsible, safe sex. The third is the alcohol argument. Here's the word you hear. When you drink, drink responsibly. You ever met a responsible drunk? Don't drink and drive, but just drink responsibly. Stats that I read say that 54% of high school students, 9th through 12th grade, drink occasionally, and 35% of them binge drink. These are high school students. Alcohol is found in 70% of the American homes. And I realize that Scripture only condemns drunkenness. You say, well, I just have a little bit at my home. I understand that. There's a great argument to be made there biblically. You find wine in Scripture. But to drink responsibly is the lion's roar. Because it'll put you in a car. It'll put you in a circumstance. It'll put you in a place that is not responsible, nor is it safe. Most of the time when you turn on the evening news and you see tragedies that, as the media often says, if it bleeds, it leads. And most of the time, if it bleeds and it leads, it started with an open container. Oftentimes, alcohol comes to be the poison. I'm amazed today that you cannot advertise cigarettes on television, but you can advertise alcohol. That just seems backwards to me. If it is as dangerous as we know that it is, I've been amazed to see the Anheuser-Busch Company condemning things of late that drunken people do. He roars with this alcohol argument, just drink responsibly. He roars with a theological argument. And here's what he says. Christ can be equal but not exclusive. The exclusivity of Christ, the devil knows that that is a problem for him. But if Jesus is just level, if he's the same as Islam, if he's the same as Mormonism, if he's the same as Judaism, but if you elevate the Christ, the wicked one will roar. It's been amazing. I wrote a little bit about it there in my word today of what's going on in Houston, Texas in the last few days. An amazing phenomenon that the mayor of Houston, who is a lesbian that has been married now to her partner for a while, number one, that she was elected in Houston was a, I couldn't understand. But then coming out with her hero, H-E-R-O acrostic, speaking about the equal rights for everyone, and what they're simply saying is that if you're male or female or transgender, that you can use any bathroom. Now here's what that means. That means if my daughter with my granddaughter is in the mall at Houston and goes in the ladies' room, that a man who decides he's a woman can go in that bathroom with them. That's what that's about. That, my friend, is stupid. That, my friend, is ignorant. That, my friend, is sin run amok. We have become so blinded to common sense, we've lost our ever-loving minds. And so the mayor of Houston's attorneys subpoenaed the sermons that preachers would preach just like I just said. In America, they have told preachers you must submit your sermons now before you preach them. I shared this with John Sullivan sitting downtown in Pensacola this week. My good friend Dr. John and his sweet wife Nancy, we sat down on the waterfront, Pensacola, and it was a good day on Tuesday, and we got a free Blue Angels flyover while we were having our sandwich. I brought this up, and he said, well, I'm not familiar with all of that. I outlined that to him, and I'll never forget that old 77-year-old prophet just kind of raised up out of his chair. He said, I'll tell you this. It'd be a cold day in hell when I give him a sermon. Well, I said, Dr. John, they didn't ask for your sermons. I said, it's all right. He said, I'll send them all the sermons I got, but not because they want, and make me come. He said, I'll go to jail if need be. And I'm here to tell you, there's some preachers going to go to jail in our nation. There's some preachers headed to jail in America for preaching the gospel and for simply reading the Bible. It's coming. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know if it's coming on my watch, but I'm telling you, it is coming to America. And when you get down to this text, to the bottom of it, you're going to see that it's only after we suffer for a while that God's going to do a great work. It's on the way. You mark it down. It is coming, and it will come over the theological argument of Jesus and his exclusivity that he is Lord. And when you say he is Lord and that other gods are not Lord, you're going to be accused of hate speech and a hate crime. And they're going to come and take preachers, and they better take some deacons. Better take some Sunday school teachers. That we stand against the devil's roar that Jesus is not the exclusive Christ. Now, I tell you, friend, if,
you say, "Preacher, that's just harsh." Well, it is, but I'm just telling you. If he's not Lord, let's go play golf. Amen. I get too tired to do this if it's not true. But it is true. That's why we stay in the game. So that lady that walks in out there this morning and says to me, "Pastor, Jesus changed my life here last Sunday. Thank you for preaching the gospel." Amen. Oh, it's the lion's roar of creation, the sexual argument, the alcohol argument, theological. But then there's the tolerance argument. All claims are equal and must be viewed as such. Just tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. Just back down, and be tolerant. America's tolerant of everybody but the Bible preacher. We tolerate everything, but not the exclusivity of Christ. If you're going to be tolerant, you're going to have to tolerate us all. But tolerance, he roars. And I'm telling you, your high schools are filled with this teaching of tolerance. That you've got to treat everyone the same. Well, I'm telling you, I got two kids, I don't even treat both of them the same. They're different. When you deal with issues, everybody's not the same. There are some righteous, some unrighteous. Some going the right road, some going the bad road. You dare not call everything equal. He roars the tolerance argument. So what do we do? There's the introduction to the sermon. So what does he tell us to do? We know we have an adversary, and he's trying to swallow us, and he's trying to kill us. So what do we do? He gives us three faith calls to action. Here's what we got to do. Since the old devil's roaring, we got to do some things. Number one, he says to us in verse number 8, be sober. Be sober. Now that word has nothing to do with alcohol. That word means to be of a sound mind. Have your mind trained. Think. Will you just say that word with me? Think. Say it out loud. Think. Just one more time. Think. You've got to learn to think. You got to read good books. You got to watch good programming. You got to listen to the right preachers. You got to have the right friends. If you're going to be sober, you must be of a sound mind. When you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 15, there was a demoniac. He was full of the devil. Jesus dealt with him. And the Bible says they found him sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his what? Right mind. He was in his right mind. He was thinking for the first time. That's why our apologetic school at Olive that I started about 4 years ago that is now finally gaining traction. It's taken us a little while, but apologetics is beginning to run and cut a deep furrow through the life of our church, and we're teaching on Wednesday night and other times, and we're going to see that. It's the growing need in the American church today to teach the church what it thinks and what it believes, and so that we can defend the faith out in the world with an apologetic. It doesn't mean you apologize. The word apologetic is to defend the faith. An apologia means that we defend the faith. You do that with a sober mind. You got to learn to think. Take two brain cells, rub them together, and see what you can come up with. Y'all just read this book. It's a great place to start. Read the word. Read the word. Be sober. Number two, you got to be alert. Alert. Look at it right here in this text. Be of sober mind and be on the alert. That word means to be watchful. Look out. Watchful. We find this in Matthew 26, 40 and 41 when Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he speaks to his disciples when he comes back and he finds them asleep. He said, "Could you not for 1 hour watch and pray?" Friend, when you're alert, you're praying. You're thinking because you're sober minded, but after you think, then you watch, you pray. The watchman on the wall is an intercessor and a prayer warrior. Did you pray this morning? Did you rise up and pray?
Did you kneel before you came to church, or did you say, well, I'll let somebody else do my praying at church for? No. You must be alert. Not asleep, but alert. Watch and pray. The most important thing you can do about our coming capital campaign is ask God what you should do and what our church should do. Be watchful. I shared this in a blog, and I've said it, and I'm telling you, I'll say this over and over and over. You'll probably get tired of hearing me say it. But our president of the Southern Baptist Convention, my good friend Ronnie Floyd, is calling us to prayer for awakening in America. We've talked a lot about that before, but he came up with a new little way that it's really kind of gotten in my heart. He calls it 180 prayer. Here's what he means by that. He's asking us to pray that I and Olive and America would turn 180, that we'd turn 180, we'd repent. We're going the wrong way, and we'd go the right way. And he's asking us to pray that for 180 seconds. 180 seconds, that's 3 minutes. Pray 180 seconds about yourself, about your church, and about your nation to turn 180 degrees, and to do it when you see the sunrise and when you see the sunset. So I've started that. At my house, I'm up before daylight most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, and I have a little deck out back now, and the sun comes up over those pines. So either in my office I see out the window, or just go out there and sit on the deck, and just as the sun begins to rise, I just began to pray for Ted Traylor. Lord, shine your light in my heart and help me repent, be right with you. God, help me do what you want me to do. Lord, I pray for Olive. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us do what you want us to do. Turn our church where you want it to be. Lord, I pray for our nation that you'd turn us. You'd be amazed how much God can speak to your heart in 3 minutes. 180 seconds for 180 turns. Be on the alert. Watch and pray. I don't seem like I pray as much when the sun goes down. I get busy, I guess, when the sun's going down. It's hard. But in the morning when I'm up, it's, hey, I challenge you. I challenge you to take your sweetheart, go to Pensacola Beach someday at sunset. Pray for 3 minutes as you see the sunset. Not a more beautiful place in all the world, is there? Hard to believe we get to live here. Amen. That sun goes down on that horizon. Praying, oh God, for 180 seconds that we'd turn 180. You got to watch and pray. Why? Because there's a roar. There's a roar. Be sober. Be alert. But there's a third call to action. He says in this text, we must be firm. Be firm. Look in verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Be firm. Be firm. That word means to be steadfast, to stand fast, resisting the devil, and you're firm in your faith that you believe. And then he says, after you've suffered. Now, I want you to hear this, preacher. Anybody that tells you that you will never suffer for your faith if you stand for Christ is a devil. I'm not telling you that everybody suffers, but anybody that tells you that anytime you suffer for your faith that you've just not believed enough, they're a devil. Why, nearly everybody in this book that stood for Christ suffered, did they not? There are some things you will never understand till you hurt. Mm-hmm. As he says in this text, after you suffered for a little while, God of all grace, oh, here's come, God gives grace in your hurt and in your suffering. Here's what he does for you. He will himself perfect you. Amen. You'll be closer to Jesus than ever.
He'll confirm you. You will know the peace of God within your heart that you're doing right. He'll strengthen you when you think you can't make it. He'll strengthen you, and then he will establish you. And when you speak, oh my, there will be an establishment of your faith. You got to be firm. And I'm telling you, when the old wicked one comes against you, and he will, and when he roars, and when you suffer, and when you're ostracized, or when you're put in jail, or when you don't get a job because you stand, or your family turns a back on you because you're standing for Christ and they won't hear any of it, and you're suffering, I'm telling you, God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Some of you are suffering right now. You say, preacher, I can't see it. Hang on. Hang on. You may never see it all in this world, but you'll see some of it in this world. There may be a legacy after you're dead and gone of God's testimony in your life. Be sober. Be alert. Be firm. Why should we do that? Well, everybody take your Bible. You're in 1 Peter, and I want you to hang a right and go to the Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Look at this in Revelation 5 and verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. John is in heaven. He's looking up to the heavens, and he saw a book. Nobody could open it. He started crying because there was no one that could open the book so he could see the future. But verse 5 says, and one of the elders said to me, John, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. We get our word Jew right out of that word, Judah. It's where the word Jew comes from. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion is from the tribe of Judah. The root of David has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four elders, the four living creatures, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Now notice he saw two things. He saw the lion of Judah, and he saw the Lamb of God. I want you to know the person who will get the last word in this world is the Lion of Judah. I did a little reading about lions this week. Did you know in a short distance they can run up to 50 miles an hour? They live to be somewhere between 15 to 20 years of age, according to the wild or captivity. They'll weigh between 300 and 500 pounds. They are called the king of the jungle. And of course, there's the movies that some of us have seen. Aslan. I love that old movie. There's the old lion. He's laid over. They think he's dead. But God raises him. Amen. He goes against the wicked ones, and when he opens his mouth and roars, it makes the hair fly back on everybody's head. Because greater is the roar of the Lion of Judah than is the roar of the adversary. He is the victor. Amen. He has come and he died for you as the Lamb of God. He has come and they buried him. He has come and he got up from the grave and he roars today. He roars today. That's why in China thousands are coming to faith in Christ. That's why in Africa there's a great revival of people coming to faith in Christ. That's why in Cuba today we are seeing hundreds come to faith in Christ all across the world. And I keep praying, oh dear God, would you not roar again in a place called the United States of America. Amen. He says to us, if you'll stop listening to the wrong roar, Lift your ear for the roar of the Lion of Judah. I'm ready to come and do a great work, but I'm looking for some people that'll bow at my feet, because I am the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And if you will come and bow at my feet and love me, I'll do a work for you. The roar of the Lion. I'm pretty hopped up about our church. I'm pretty excited about what God's about to do. Because I see a stirring. I see a stirring. There's some folks that are ready to walk with the Lion. Amen. But what disturbs me, there's some folks that just want to move into safety. So, you know, preacher, I've served my time and I'm done, and I just kind of want to coast on out. Oh man, that's a boring life. And we live in an age where we can't coast. Now, I understand that you don't run as fast as you used to run. Don't jump high as you used to jump. But the Lion roars as loud as it ever roared. And I'll tell you something, when you were a little boy or girl, there was some old people standing by the stuff. And you saw it in them. And it's time for that crew that's over here in the building to see it in you. Those young couples will look up and say, I see the heart of the Lion. The heart of the Lion within you. England takes the Lion as its face. The Lion. Old Churchill, I saw him as the Lion when he'd been defeated and down. Here he came as the Lion. God wants to put the Lion in you. That within you there's a strength and a power of the Lion of Judah. That's why I ask them to put that banner out today. The Lion of Judah. That he would roar within you. Jesus came as a lamb and died for you. He's coming back one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you would but trust him, he'd save you. If you would but link your life with his church, we'll go together in strength. He looks for you to bow. What would you do if you met a real lion? Don't go up a tree. He's coming after you. The king, through Daniel, in the lion's den. He didn't want to. He went back and slept, and he got up early the next morning and came running and said, Daniel! Has your God delivered you? And he said, yes, sir, what's for breakfast? I've been sleeping on the mane of this lion. Because God has closed his mouth and has delivered me from his paw. Never forget that the Lion of Judah is greater than the lion who roars in your life. Trust him. Trust him. He's coming back to get us. Are you ready? Are you living for him? Is the spirit of the Lion of Judah within you, standing for Christ? And is the spirit of the Lamb in gentleness in you, living for Christ? The call of the invitation today is to come to Jesus. and be saved, to come to the church and be a part, to come to the altar and bow and say, oh God, have your way in my life. We're on our feet all over this room. John's beginning to play the keyboard. As he begins to play, you step out and you get ready to come, saying all to Jesus, I surrender. Is it your day? Out of that balcony? Out of that? Is it your day? Come on. On this ground floor, is it your day? Come on. Come on. It's your day to come. We're singing this song all together. John's singing. God's calling. That's it. You come. You come. You come. You come.